In the holy name of Jesus, amen. They wanted to know, what is it? They were grumblers. They had been brought out in a pretty remarkable way. Do you remember the story of the plagues and how Pharaoh finally said to Moses and the Israelites, go? And they went, and then Pharaoh changed his mind, and the Israelites marched through the Red Sea in that miraculous way on dry ground, and then Pharaoh and his armies came in after them, and the waters came crashing down on them, and now they're out in the wilderness. They have been delivered in the most remarkable way from 400 years of slavery, and they began to grumble. And it didn't take them long to begin their grumbling. We're told it's in the second month, and they were grumbling against the Lord. And we would say they were looking back on their time in Egypt with rose-colored glasses, and they were looking back with a revisionist history. They were thinking life had been pretty good back there. They had stew, and they had bread, and at least they had full bellies. They grumbled. Not just against the Lord's leaders, but the Lord himself. So what should the Lord do? It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord. You give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. In response to their grumbling, God gave them a most extravagant gift. Every night there was meat. And every morning when the dew was gone, there it was like thin, crispy flakes, manna. God answered their grumbling by feeding them. We'll come back to that. It's about 1,500 years later. It's Jesus. And again, we're out in a desolate place, and it's late in the evening, and Jesus says to his disciples, "You give them something to eat." Feeding of the 5,000. They were sitting on green grass in groups of 50 and 100. It was a miracle. It was a meal of abundance. They all ate and had their full. There was enough left over so that each of the disciples would have had a basket to be reminded. Be reminded about how God opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. This is a little bit different, preaching to a group of people I don't know. I do this from time to time. When I preach in McGuanigal, the needs of the people are readily in front of me. I know some of their needs from pastoral care and the things that we talk about and the things that we pray about. I know what's going on in the local news. I know the pressure points, if you will. I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, this is what must be a pressure point for the saints here at St. Andrew's. But I don't think it's that far of a stretch to think about the children of Israel 1,500 years ago in their time of need, or the people that Jesus fed with a small boy's lunch in their need, and to think about our need. None of us are going to go home, I don't think, today and expect quail just miraculously waiting there. None of you are going to wake up in the morning and go, oh, it's bread. Jesus just dropped that one straight from heaven for me. But you recognize the kind of God that you have. He opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Here's the first conclusion I come to when I read about the manna and quail in the Old Testament and the feeding of the 5,000 in the New Testament. And it comes from an author by the name of Brennan Manning. My deepest awareness of myself is that I'm deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I've done nothing to earn it or deserve it. When we sit around our daily bread, when the Lord provides for us, there's a greater reality there. The greater reality is this: you, me, are loved by Jesus Christ. And that has eternal implications. All that being said, this God who opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing, there's also times in our life where he He allows us to be pushed up to the edge, if you will. There's times when our need becomes more readily apparent. I have five daughters, you know, ranging from the age of 20 to 12. So maybe this summer our push against daily bread and needs comes in the form of wisdom teeth and braces and car insurance and car payments. Well, Lord, I know you're not going to rain bread down from heaven, you know, but you have promised to provide for us. And there are times in our life when he makes us more readily aware of that. For the children of Israel, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. As they grumbled against God, the children of Israel actually said something very profound. Was the Lord's intent to kill them? And in a way, you can say yes. The Lord had a lesson to teach them. The Lord was going to teach them this. If they were going to try and live on their own, if they were going to try to live by their own desires and devices, if they were going to follow after the aching desires of their hearts, that this would eventually lead them to a bad place and to an empty place. And for his disciples, too. His disciples, by the way, who were caring, they saw that group of 5,000 and they thought, you know, they need food. And Jesus, we need to send them away for food. And they were calculating. They realized that being out there in the wilderness, there was no way for them to get enough food to even satisfy a little bit of their hunger. And the disciples who were compassionate and the disciples who were calculating, Jesus was going to do something for them. Jesus was going to love them to the point that they would recognize who he was, that he actually was a God who was there for them, a God who was going to meet all of their needs, a God come down from heaven for their good. Would God possibly love the disciples enough to turn them away from their own hearts and their own desires and their own devices to follow after him? He would. The context of Mark's gospel is striking. If you read the first six chapters of Mark's gospel, it's chaos. You got Jesus showing up and he starts preaching and the dark forces don't like that and the demons rear their ugly head and there's demons and illnesses and leprosy and there's a point where Jesus even raises a dead girl, Jairus' daughter. And in the midst of the chaos, Jesus shows up. In the midst of the uncertainty, Jesus shows up to give them exactly what they need. I'm not going to claim to know what politics are like down here on the south side of Chicago. I listen to my people in Wisconsin enough to know that we're feeling chaos. We're feeling frenzied. We're feeling fear. We're asking questions like, what comes now and what comes next? And would God love us enough to push us to the edge, to make us recognize our need so he would satisfy that need? Here's the deal. If a preacher shows up from Wisconsin and the only thing he says to you is, you know, the Lord opens his hand and you eat well, then I think I missed the point. How can I say that another way? There's plenty of people who are going to eat well today. There's plenty of people with full bellies who don't know the Lord Jesus and don't believe in him. But that you have a God who loves you enough to meet you in your need, to speak to you in the chaos and to speak to your fears, to open your hands and satisfy the desires of every living thing, including your aching heart and mind. This is your God. The Israelite children wanted to know, did he just bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Is God turned against me in these present circumstances? You have an answer to that. God didn't bring you out here to die. God isn't turned against you. God is distinctly for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And when they were out in a desolate place and it was late and it's just a boy's lunch and as far as the disciples' eyes could see, there was no way they could feed 5,000. And as far as my my eyes can see, there are times this doesn't add up. But we live in trust. We're going to pray in just a moment to a loving Father to give us daily bread. And that's just not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of those around us. It's the benefit for the folks in this neighborhood. It's for the benefit of those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord who meets all of our needs has done so that we can meet their needs too. I recognize they're not always so lovable, those people we are called to love. I recognize this is not always easy, but I recognize this, that the Lord who calls on me to love my neighbor is the one who will equip me for that. Just one last thing I'm going to say, and it comes from our second reading today. I was reading the history of your congregation online yesterday. You know, 1888, that it goes back a ways. It kind of pulls at me a little bit. My dad's whole family grew up in Bridgeport. They were Croatian, they were Catholic, but you get the point. I think about this area, and I think about what the Lord has done for this congregation since 1888. Paul puts it this way: you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, and that produces thanksgiving to God. When you think about those who've gone before you, when you think about those who are here, when you think about the next generation to come, you think about the Lord's generosity to you, it's way more than daily bread. It's forgiveness, it's life, it's salvation, it's the certainty of eternity, and so I can face the fears of tomorrow. His generosity to you, it does something. It produces thanksgiving. What is it they wanted to know? Well, it was bread. What is it? It's again a God who opens his hand and gives you everything you need for daily bread and including him who is the bread of life. All of that is in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.